The psalm begins, "In you, O Lord, I have taken my refuge." That word refuge is a fascinating word in Hebrew. Jasa is the word. The word means that you're rushing to a place of comfort. Think of it as getting out of your car and trying to get into the house before you freeze to death. That's the word. I am warm in my car, and I know where there's warmth, but between here and there, there's going to be a little bit of a challenge. That's the word the psalmist uses here, to run in haste for refuge. This psalmist then uses a fascinating word. The word is but. Whenever you see but in the Bible, take notice. It's a word that goes 180 degrees. That means we're going this way, and then but, you're going the other direction. So a but tells you a whole new concept is being introduced. Because the psalmist says, "Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock." This is a plea. Because this grief and loss and creates a loneliness. There is this somehow conviction that I am the one who has to solve this and I haven't a clue what to do. That's the plea of King David here as he writes this psalm. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. There's a beautiful song that Bono has written and sings based on Psalm 40. It goes like this. That's the Psalms. That is the Psalms. How long must I sing this song? How long? Now, when you're feeling that pain, that loss, that sorrow, sing the song. Because there is a but in there. Turns it all 180 degrees around. And that's when the psalmist writes, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus said on the cross to God. I'm convinced that Jesus said the whole psalm on the cross to God, along with other psalms as well. And as Jesus died on the cross, could we not also benefit from saying the 31st Psalm in our loss, carrying our crosses and our grief and our loss? You know, this is the coldest time I've ever been in my life. I spent the first 25 years of my life in California. I spent the last 25 years of my life in California. In between, I was in some cold places, but not as cold as Fairbanks. I called my secretary, my ex-secretary, Kathy, in Sacramento last week, and she said, "How's the weather there?" I said, "Well, how's the weather there?" She said, "Freezing cold. Temperature dropped down to 39 degrees. I said, "Is that 39 below or 39 above zero?" You see, it does matter where you are. So when it was 39 degrees below zero last week, and it was a different place than where I normally was, one of the things I had forgotten about winter is some of the beauty of it. There's a but there. You know, when it's really, yeah, I'm sure you do know this, when it's really cold outside, it's so quiet. It's so beautifully quiet. I don't know if snow absorbs sound, but there is a beauty, a mystery. And the quiet is only interrupted with the music of crunching snow underneath your feet as you walked in the cold. And the trees covered with snow take you all the way back to Narnia and remind you there's a but in the loss. In the winter time, when you think things can never be better. I was talking to an Idaho farmer. I was down in Idaho 9 months last year, pastoring a church. You know, Idaho gets cold too. And I was talking to a farmer about how do you keep your soil from freezing up and washing away and losing your farm. And he said, well, what I do before the first freeze is I plant a crop of cover. I call it my cover crop, he says. And when it gets going, the first snow comes and the first freeze, and that cover crop holds the soil in place and acts as a buffer between that which is trying to attack the soil and the soil itself. So when spring comes, the soil is all warm and in place and waiting for the new seed. That's what God does. He's the buffer. He puts this protection between us and that which would hurt us, our grief, our loss, our pain. That buffer. You say, well, I don't feel any buffer. No, let me show where you can feel and discover and experience that buffer. It begins really with knowing that winter is only a season. It is a season, but it's only a season. I began my ministry in Laguna Beach. Somebody had to do it. And in 1952, there was this young lady named Florence Chadwick who announced that she was going to swim from Catalina Island to Laguna Beach. Now, that's a long swim, but she'd done long swims before. She'd swum the English Channel twice, and so she was confident she could take this trip on. And so one morning, she dove into the Pacific Ocean and began to swim towards Laguna Beach. And she swam and she swam. There was a boat following her so that, well, as happened, sharks started to show up. They were chased off. And she swam and she swam. And it was a foggy, cold day. Finally, 15 hours later, she could not take another stroke. She said, I can't finish this. She said, let me in the boat. No, her trainee said, no, we're almost there. No, she said, I can't go any further. So she crawled into the boat just as the sun was melting the fog away, and there, 100 yards in front of her, was Laguna Beach. And she said after that, she said, if I could have only seen the land, if I could only have seen it, I would have finished. And in fact, 2 years later, she did and set a new record. And as long as we can see the springtime, as long as we know there is a kingdom that is coming, as long as we know that winter isn't all there is, then the winter is indeed not only tolerable, we can appreciate the best of it. Yes. See spring, even in the midst of winter. Because God has made both. And both are meant to serve Him. I know it's hard to say my pain is from the hand of God, but the fact of the matter is there are some of the best things I've ever learned in the midst of the times of my pain and my loss. And looking back on it, I can praise the Lord. But in the midst of it, I confess, I wasn't very appreciative. But now I know that, in fact, every winter has the promise of spring. Second, give words to your grief and your loss. Now, it doesn't have to be profound like the psalmists. It doesn't have to be long. It could be just three words. I am sad. I am angry. I am depressed. You know, in AA, they say three words don't matter. I am an alcoholic. That's the beginning. That's a good beginning. Last week I was at the well, and I sat at this table with some of the people who needed food. They were, some of them were homeless, but anyway, all of them were there at the well to eat. This is a meal that's offered here on Wednesdays downstairs here at the church. And so I sat at this table with these three gentlemen, and they weren't very talkative. They mostly were into the food, and that's all great. So I turned to the one nearest me and said, hi, how are you doing? And he didn't say anything. He didn't even look at me. He just looked down and ate. And I said, so how are you doing? And he said, well, Well, that was a good start. He didn't say anything else after that, but I got it. And he got it into words that mattered. We're going to begin a new ministry here. Well, it's a part of the continuing larger ministry. In 2 weeks, we're going to have an elder's corner after every worship service out here in the narthex, after worship. And there in the elder's corner are going to be two elders every Sunday. And they'll be there. You can take them a cup of coffee if you want to, or a donut. That'd be good. That'd be very nice. They will be there to answer your questions or listen to your pain or help you think through things. They will not be there for a debate. They want to listen. Because we all know each one of us has loss. Each one of us has grief. Each one of us carries burdens. And one of the best ways that we can get rid of those in a healthy way is to share them. And these are the people who are on the session. They're your people, and they're God's people. That will begin in just 2 weeks. I hope you will avail yourselves. Because again, listen to the psalmist. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails. Put it into words. Nobody will object. And then finally, there is comfort in the eye of the storm. You may say, that's very strange. There should be comfort in the eye of the storm. I don't see. Fact is, one of the things about storms is they're very uncomfortable. Did you know that back in 2016, it was April, a tornado touched down here in Fairbanks? I said that last sermon. Somebody said, I didn't know that. I was here. Well, I got a picture of it. The thing about a tornado, like a hurricane, is that while it's a violent storm, can destroy properties and trees and mountains, in the middle of it, there's called the eye of the storm. It's where there is no violence. Even while the violence is going on all around you, And that's what the psalmist is singing about. The eye of the storm. There's a confidence that King David shows. A confidence in the Lord. Not in himself, not David. In the Lord. The eye of the storm. And so he writes in the psalm that we read, I trust in you, O Lord. My times are in your hands. Praise be the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. And that's where we find our ultimate comfort, our peace, our healing. Turn your grief and loss over to the Lord. Put it into words. And let the healing begin. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, it is your grace by which the coldest days, the most difficult moments, are not only tolerable, there's a but in there that allows us to give you the praise even in the midst of the winter. And we ask, O Lord, that by your grace we may avail ourselves of that and share it with one another, that your peace and your joy, your power and your love may reign here now and forevermore. Amen.